today as we come to the table.
He said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? In other words, you're a nation of miracles. Why should you be marveling at this miracle, especially for the last 3.5 years when Jesus was doing all these miracles? You know, why is this a marvel? God is God. He still does this today. Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk? In other words, the eyes are to be on the Lord, not us. But notice he gives the two reasons. It's not by our power. You know, I think a scary thing to be is if God ever uses us to think that somehow we have that power. Listen, it's God's power working through us. And as long as we remain open vessels that God can work through and we don't get in God's way.
As Peter healed the beggar, the people of Israel gazed in awe, marveling at the scene and believing he might be a prophet. Every now and then, we get a little bold and believe we can tackle anything that comes our way. Sometimes we overlook the fact that it's God who's actively working in and through us. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark invites you to open your heart and surrender it to Jesus. He's eager to get into your experiences and connect with others along the way. To make that a reality, you have to let go of your own desires and invite God to take the reins of your life. That's the way to shine the spotlight on God. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 3, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
So he says to this man, though, I'm giving you what you need if you'll simply respond. And notice that he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Notice that. Immediately they received strength. I find this exciting for a number of reasons. Number one, if you know anything about physiology, even if God was to heal his legs, and by the way, Luke being a doctor here, it's interesting when you read Luke, sometimes you get some extra insight just from the doctor standpoint of Dr. Luke, if you will, in this, and him being a doctor and speaking in doctoral terms, if you will, he gives a description of this when he talks about his feet and ankle joints coming together. He recreated his legs, in essence, is what it says. He put the joints and the bones back in and made them work. He made them brand new, is what the language reveals. We don't see that in the English. But there's a medical terminology that he uses here that shows that God just recreated his legs, if you will, boom, he made them new. Now, that alone is a miracle, but what makes it even more miraculous is this. Even though his legs were new, he wouldn't have known how to use them. You say, well, of course he would. His legs were new. No, you don't understand. When we're growing as children, we learn how to walk. We learn how to use our legs. That's why when someone has a brain injury that erases that part of their mind, they can't walk automatically. They have to go to physical therapy and learn how to walk again. So God did two miracles right here. He immediately healed his legs through Peter and as he lifted him up, but he also gave him the ability to walk. He gave him the ability to use what God had done. God had done something brand new and made it instant. And I love when God does that. I know that sometimes God uses healing over a process of time. And God sets people, you know, free in different ways as far as that goes. But I love it when he does this immediate thing here. And that's what happens to this man. And so notice this. When he receives this immediate healing, it says, so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Can you imagine? I bet he was. I mean, suddenly he's using these new legs, you know, and he's jumping around, probably like a kid. I mean, you couldn't, the attention he would have been getting jumping around going, these things work. I can't believe this. He'd never felt that in his life. He'd never done that in his life. This was something exciting and brand new. But at the same time, notice this, he entered the temple. Again, he couldn't enter the temple up to this point because he was considered defiled by being a cripple. Under the law, he couldn't enter the temple. He had never been into the temple. And so now not only is he walking for the first time, he's now entering in through the beautiful gate into the place where the Father was, where where God was, where those who knew God could go for the first time in his life. We would say he's born again. This is a salvation experience. Again, I know here he would just physically healed, but in the picture here that God is giving, I believe, would be a picture of being born again and salvation. And so, again, the excitement. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord. You remember the day you gave your life to the Lord. How exciting. It's like everything came to life. There was new life. You know, it's interesting. I never thought about it this way until recently. I got a chance to go and share with the junior high youth group and then the senior high youth group. And God really put something in my heart when I was heading up to share with the senior high, because I remember, you know, being at that age, and even as an adult, you know, when you don't know the Lord, and even if you do know the Lord, sometimes it's hard to imagine what is the spirit realm really like. You know, all we know is the physical realm. And to us, this is the reality, the only reality we know. And I get that. I mean, if we know the Lord, we know there's another reality of the Spirit. But I mean, as far as what we see and feel and touch. But guys, understand this. The Bible says this is only a shadow of the real thing. And if this is a shadow of the real thing, that means this is not really the real thing. It is, but the real thing is the Spirit. And do you realize that for all of eternity, physical things never existed until this moment? See, here's how our mind works. I hear people say this. Well, it's hard for me to believe that the spirit realm's real because you can't really see it and you can't hear anything. I don't see any angels. And I don't see God. In reality, we're the amazement. Again, can you imagine? I know it wasn't this way, but had people been in heaven when God created, and they weren't because he created man, but I could, in my mind, I'm going, you know, I don't know that I can believe in the physical realm. You know, I just can't really imagine what it would be like. It's not really reality. Reality is the spiritual realm. So what's it going to be like? That's really what's going on here. It's reversed. The reality is the spirit realm. We are a manifestation, a shadow of reality as we're now in the physical realm. And we're simply waiting to go now into the spirit realm as we receive the Lord and leave these bodies. And we'll have new bodies in heaven. Don't get me wrong. There'll be bodies. There's going to be life to live. And we're going to live 1,000 years here on the earth in those new bodies before we enter into the new heaven and the new earth, which will be the eternity in the spiritual realm, whatever that's going to be. But the reality is, this is just a shadow. Now, why do I say that? This shouldn't be where our life is in the fullness of the goals. This is temporary. Enjoy it. It's wonderful, but it's just a shadow. When we taste spiritual life, that's when we truly come alive. He now tasted spiritual life. He's leaping, jumping, and praising God. Something new has happened that, again, he's never experienced before. And it says in verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. No doubt there was a great stir. Hey, this is that guy that couldn't walk. He's jumping around, leaping. What happened? Imagine the crowds running. And we're going to see in a moment that Peter leads 2,000 more people into the church, into the kingdom. So there were massive crowds, thousands of people now gathering to watch this thing take place. And they see the evidence of what Jesus Christ has done in this man's life. Guys, note that. Because when you give your life to the Lord, people see the evidence. They recognize that Jesus Christ is working in your life and has worked in your life. People ask me from time to time, it seems like my family doesn't even notice I've shared the gospel with them. My life is different, but they act like they don't even, it's not affecting them at all. Do you think they see a difference in me? You better believe it. The people at work see a difference in you. Your family sees a difference in you. They watch what's happening. They might not let you know it, but they're watching. They're watching. And so again, they recognized what was happening in his life. It was very obvious here in a very physical manifestation. And notice verse 10, then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Again, the language reveals, you know, just an amazement. Just, we would say today it blew their minds. It's really the description it gives there in the Greek. It blew their minds. How do you process this? Again, imagine somebody that had never walked, and you knew them, you saw them on a regular basis as you went to church. And suddenly one day at church, they get up and start walking. It's interesting, that happened with Pastor Chuck one time at a service. They had somebody up front that was wheelchair bound. And God told him, you know, again, it's a supernatural thing where God has to tell you this is a person, they've got the faith to do it. And God told him, God's given this man the faith to walk. He went over to the man and said, get up and walk. And the guy did. And the place was just, it was just this kind of moment like, oh my goodness, what did we just witness? And again, for those that were there and talking about it, they say it was rather astounding that happened. And it was sometime after that, there was someone else that was in a wheelchair there. And again, they were expecting Chuck to do something, and they didn't even approach him. And they asked him, why didn't you pray for that guy? He said, because God didn't tell me that he was ready. God wasn't moving in his life at that moment. You got to, again, it's what God was telling him to do. And so it was just being sensitive to the Spirit in that moment. And again, it was like this man, it was his moment. God told him, Peter, it's his time. His eyes are being opened. You tell him to rise up and walk, and the people are seeing it. And again, like we would have been, they were amazed. Now notice what he does. Obviously, he's going to cling on to those guys because he believes they're the ones that did it. Verse 11, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And again, you know, no doubt, I get that, holding on, thinking that they had something to do with it. But again, Peter recognizes, wait a minute, they're looking at us like we did this. We didn't do this. This is a work of God. And by the way, listen, whenever God uses us, we need to realize it's God doing the work. It's not us. And I think the best thing to do, oftentimes it's kind of awkward, you know, if God uses you in some way and people come up and tell you, you know, God really used you or whatever, you want to be polite, you know, you don't want to be rude or ugly or this kind of thing in the way you do it. But I think just a simple praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what God did. That's a great way to respond. You're giving God the glory, and it's not this awkward kind of, you know, it's all him, not me type thing or whatever, you know, as we kind of banter back and forth, not knowing what to say. No, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what God has done. It's exciting to see what God is doing. And that's really how I feel, even as a pastor. I have the privilege of watching God work in your lives on a regular basis. It's exciting to watch. But I know what's happening. I know who it is. I recognize who it is. Honestly, and I say this from my heart, I believe if more than anything, I've gotten in God's way throughout the ministry. If I could learn to get out of God's way and just let God do what he wants, I think God would do even greater things. It kind of reminds me of you know, when your kids, you know how this is, your kids, you're washing the car, and the little ones, you know, me help, right? And you're like, okay, come on, honey, you want to be a good parent, you want to let them do it, you don't want to, you know, and you know what it means. I know what it meant when they did that. It meant, okay, this is going to be, they're going to do a little bit of this, and I'm going to have to go back and redo it all later. And then I got to clean the mess up that they've done all that. It's going to take me twice as long to wash the car. That's what I feel like in ministry. I feel like that God, for so many years, and even still yet, it's like, you know, you get saved and me help, you know. And that's good. He wants us to. He said, hey, serve. And God's got a lot more grace and patience than we do, right? But I wonder how often, you know, I have just slowed God down in what God wanted to do. How often I've gotten in the way. And so, again, but Peter is recognizing, wait a minute, this has nothing to do with me. Let's get the eyes back on the Lord. And so Peter recognizing this, notice what happens there in verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. He said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? In other words, you're a nation of miracles. Why should you be marveling at this miracle, especially for the last 3.5 years when Jesus was doing all these miracles? You know, why is this a marvel? God is God. He still does this today. Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk? In other words, the eyes are to be on the Lord, not us. But notice he gives the two reasons. It's not by our power. You know, the scary thing to be is if God ever uses us to think that somehow we have that power. Listen, it's God's power working through us. And as long as we remain open vessels that God can work through and we don't get in God's way. Somebody asked me after the service, how can we pray for you and the pastors and the staff? I said, just pray that we'd stay out of God's way and that we would not do anything to grieve God's spirit and that God could do what he wants here in the body. That's really what the prayer needs to be, that God can do what he wants in the body. Because how often do we grieve him by what we do, you know? And so we have to recognize this is God doing it. It's God's work. He said, it's not by our power. It's God working through us. But notice also, and I love this, he says it's also, number two, it's not by our godliness. Oh, well, God uses you because you're so holy. God uses you because you're walking so close with God. No, God's using us because he's God and we happen to be there. You know, now we can prevent God from using us if we really grieve his spirit. But there's nothing special about something that God does through someone at that moment. It's God that's special. And what's exciting is if we are in a place that God can use us. That's what's exciting. And so he's saying, look, we're just in a place where God can use us. We're being obedient to the Lord. He's the one doing this. It all goes to him. But notice now he gives them, in essence, after this, he's gotten their attention. He now turns them to the gospel. Notice this, verse 13. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You saw Jesus. God raised him up, and you guys put him to death. He's giving the same message, basically, that he gave to those, you know, earlier, where 3,000 got saved. We're going to see in a minute another 2,000 get saved as they're convicted to what they've done. He says, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and you asked for a murderer, that is Barabbas, to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Now listen, there's nothing more powerful than a personal testimony saying, look, we are witnesses that he raised from the dead. You put him to death, but we saw him alive. We saw him alive for 40 days in many different settings. You know, never underestimate the power of your testimony. People recognize what God has done in your life. And so when you're sharing with people, again, I know a lot of you are doing the evangelism class, and it's fantastic, and it gives great ways to present the gospel and evangelism. But one of the most powerful ways, again, if you say, how do I share? I don't know what to do. You don't have to go to the person and say, you know what? You're a sinner. You need Jesus. Now, it may come to that at some point, and God may have you move that directly in someone when you're sharing with them. But how much better to say, you're not going to believe what God has done in my life. What do you mean? Well, let me just tell you what he did. I was messed up in this. God set me free. And here's what's happening. Without even confronting them or making them feel awkward about their life and their sin, which at some point it's going to come around to because they need to be confronted, you're simply sharing what God has done. And typically what that does is, how did that happen? How did God do that? How does that work? They begin to ask questions. As they begin to ask questions, you begin to share the gospel. And so Peter's basically saying to them, look, guys, you put him to death. You're the ones that did it. And now God has raised him from the dead. You can't keep him, you know, a good man down, as they say. And his name, through faith in his name, his character, who he is, his power, in other words, has made this man strong. So he's the one that's done this. The one you put to death is now healed this man, whom you see and know, this man that was healed. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So now all the glory gets to the Lord. He talked about the Lord's resurrection, the fact that they were now convicted in their heart, that they had put him to death. Now all these things are circling in their minds and their hearts. So now the thing is, what do we do about this? Okay, and notice what he says in verse 17. Now, brethren, I know that you did this in ignorance, as did the rulers. Now, it's not that they didn't know they were doing something wrong to an innocent man. I think everyone realized Jesus was innocent. What he's saying is you didn't really understand what you were doing. You didn't realize that you're going to stand before God one day and give an account. And now God's holding you accountable to understand that so you can make a decision before that day. And for some of you, that's happening right now. It might be that you've known about Jesus. You've heard that he died, that he resurrected. You heard about the cross. You know all that. But you've never made that personal decision. And right now, God is opening your eyes saying, you know what? I know that in the past, you were ignorant. That in the sense of you didn't fully understand that one day you're going to be personally judged by God Almighty, and determining what you did with Jesus Christ is whether you get into heaven or whether you don't. I'm opening your eyes so you can know that. And now you're going to have a decision that you have to make. That's what was happening here. And I think that's what's happening here right now for some of you. But notice what he says here. He says, you did it in ignorance, so did the rulers. But, verse 18, those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he is thus fulfilled. In other words, the Old Testament, or what they called the covenant, the old covenant, it told about his suffering. Again, it's in Genesis 22, it talks about the Father and the Son. Remember offering Isaac and all that. No, God will offer himself a lamb, if you will. It talks in Psalm 22 about the suffering Messiah. Again, his hands and his feet were pierced. They didn't even have crucifixion in that day. All prophetic. He says, you know the Bible. You know it talked about it. And now he says, now that you know all this, now that you've been confronted in your sin, which again, the Holy Spirit will do, because we have to be confronted and know that we're sinners before we need a Savior, right? A lot of people don't think they need a Savior because they don't know they're sinners. So the Holy Spirit was confronting them on their sin, showing them they were guilty. And the Holy Spirit's confronting some of you right now, showing you you're guilty. And when I say you're guilty, I'm talking about me too. Listen, I'm just as guilty. I've just gone to the cross. I have the blood covering me now. I don't stand in judgment saying, you're so dirty and I'm so clean. No, I'm saying we're all sinners. I'm saying my sin's been washed away because of Jesus Christ. Your sin needs to be washed away as well, or else you're going to be accountable for it one day before God. So that's the message he was giving. That's the message the Holy Spirit is giving now. And then this is the next thing we need to hear after we're confronted in our sin. And this is huge because this is pivotal to salvation. Look at verse 19. Repent. And repent means turn away from your sin. Stop sinning would be a way to say it. Turn 180 degrees away from it. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. It's the only way they can be taken care of. But notice the result of that. If you repent and turn away and let God wash your sins away, look at this, do that so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Who would enjoy a time of refreshing right now from the Lord? You know, all of us that know the Lord say, yes, we always want a refreshing from the Lord. But some of you don't know the Lord. You need that refreshing for the first time. I'll never forget what it was like. You know, I give your life to the Lord. You feel the sin is gone. It's like, I'm alive and I'm forgiven. There's a refreshing from heaven. I prayed with a young couple last night that gave their life to the Lord after the service. And I always love doing that because you see that time of refreshing. I saw it at that moment. Their countenance changes, the joy in their eyes and their heart. You see the refreshing come upon them, even as God said. That's what God offers to you. You say, I'm so tired of this life. I'm so worn out of this life. Maybe some of you are saying, you know, I'm thinking about suicide. Maybe I'll just end it all. Is this all there is? There is so much more. Listen to me. There is so much more. Not down here. You can tap out the physical realm. All the things that bring pleasure or whatever fill you up there, they get old one day. But let me tell you something. That's just the beginning of the kingdom. There is so much when you enter into the spiritual life. There is joy. There's life. There's a reason to live. There's a hope for the future and a hope for eternity. And if you need that hope and that refreshing, you need to turn to Jesus. It's that simple. It's that basic. But oftentimes, we keep using the lame excuses like this man was using, if you will, rather than just giving into the Lord. And he says, you'll have a time of refreshing. Look at verse 20. And that he may send Jesus Christ, that is God, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. That is, he'll be in heaven until he comes back in the second coming, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. He was talking about Jesus, in other words, from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that will not hear that prophet, that is the Messiah, that those that will not listen to Jesus, would be the way to say that, for those who will not listen to Jesus, they shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. That's some heavy stuff. He says, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets, your Jewish descendants, in other words, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's all the families, not just the Jews, but Gentiles, the whole world through the Messiah. To you first, that is the Jew, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, because the promise was to you first, so he sent Jesus to you first. He sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquity. So Jesus came to rescue you from your sin. You first. It's come for the Gentiles as well. But he said for you, so for all of us. And notice this chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. I find it interesting. Now again, the priests and everybody was upset. They're preaching Jesus. But notice he specifically mentions the Sadducees. Why would they be so upset? Remember, they were the group or the sect that didn't believe in resurrection. And now they're teaching something that goes against their theology. Ever had somebody teach something out of the Bible that goes against someone's theology? They get pretty upset. It's like, hey, here's what the Word of God says. He raises the dead. Well, we don't believe he raises the dead. Well, that doesn't change what God's Word says. So they get mad and they come out and try to stop them from teaching that, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them. Again, this wasn't for a blessing. And they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So 2,000 more were saved. In the last just little while, we've seen 5,000 people as God is rapidly growing the church. And again, we saw last, it says that God is the one who adds to the church daily those who are being saved. Is that you today? Notice those who heard the word believed. As we wrap this up, guys, I just want to say, listen, some of you right now, God is convicting, saying, you know what? I've brought you to the beautiful gate, Jesus Christ, the door into heaven. No more lame excuses. Don't tell me why you're not ready. Don't make any reason glad it worked for you. Look, you can reject. Love will give you a choice. Not going to make you do anything.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk teaching from the book of Acts, here on Come to the Table. Acts is a powerful account of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth through the work of the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us that God equips ordinary people to do extraordinary things when they step out in faith. Just as the early church faced challenges and opposition, we too can trust that God is in control and will guide us through every season. If you want to experience this kind of faith and boldness, it starts with trusting in Jesus. If you have questions about what that means, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. In addition, you can let us know by using our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net. While you're there, stay a while. Familiarize yourself with our ministry and what we're about. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary, Knoxville. Consider that an invitation from us to you. We'd love to have you join our community. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Well, that's all the time we have for you today, but we want to say thank you for listening. Pastor Mark has more valuable insights from the book of Acts. So join us again on the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.